Okay, tonight we're picking up on part 12. This is going to be part 12. I know we're looking at what's, you know, part of part 10, but I want to just kind of go through where we were in from last week so I can pick up right into it. So this is part 12 of talking about the wisdom of Solomon. And right now we're on section 7, things that we're not supposed to do if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom. Now, there's going to be plenty more opportunities to see these kinds of things as we get further into Proverbs. But just so you know, these things were grouped up. And I really believe that God had, you know, Solomon group these things together so that people could get a chance to see these things that we're not supposed to do. Or that we are, you know, or that we are supposed to do in the contrary sense. So things that we're not supposed to do if we're going to walk in the way of wisdom. We talked about it already. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. We talked about that. We talked about do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. We talked about do not devising evil against your neighbor. Do not strive with a man without cause. That's number 4. Number 5, do not envy the oppressor, nor choose any of his ways. Now, I got into these in depth last week and the week before. So if you missed it, go back and listen to those particular parts. Tonight, we're going to pick up on the last one in this section, and it's do not be identified with the wicked, with the scornful or fools. And this is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33 through 35. And it says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. I love this passage because it's got a lot of promise for us as believers if we set ourselves to walk in wisdom. Amen. But God makes some very strong stands here. He makes some very strong statements here. And in verse 33, he says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And it's funny, I looked up the word house there, you know, and I figured it would just be a house, and it means that as a house, but it also carries the significance of a house, especially family. And Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to add, it's home, house as containing a family, those belonging to the same household, okay, those belonging to the same household. Isn't that intense? So the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And the word wicked there is the word rasha, and we've talked about this before. We'll continue to drag this up over and over again because this is something that needs to be really implanted in our thinking, in our understanding. But it says, for the word wicked, Strong's defines it as morally wrong, an actively bad person. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a wicked or criminal. So actively bad person is somebody who's criminal. They're violating the law on some level, amen. And they're bad. They're just morally wrong in what they're doing, and they're actively bad. In other words, what they're doing, they're active at it. It's not something that's happened one time, and this is something that defines them now for the rest of their lives. No, these are people that are actively behaving in a manner that's considered wicked, considered criminal, amen. And so it says here that the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And so if you take somebody in a house and they're involved in wickedness, that person brings a curse on the whole house, on the family as well. And a lot of people don't understand this, that, you know, there are people in homes where they have suffered some calamities in their lives. And I'm not talking about Christians necessarily. These are non-Christians. And they've been involved in immorality. They've been involved in illegal activities. And they've been in violation of God and violation of the law. And as a result, that curse weighs on their house. And there have been times when their children have suffered the consequences for that. Or their mate has suffered the consequences for that. And they themselves likewise suffer the consequences for that. And we need to understand that if people are involved in wickedness, you know, anything that's evil, anything that's unrighteous and ungodly, that's sin, you know, and especially if they're actively involved in these things, they're bringing a curse upon their home in doing so. And we've talked about this in many times. I mean, this scripture really says it, okay? it really brings it, it brings it home. That was a pun, wasn't it? I didn't mean, no pun intended, but it brings it home. Amen. In the sense that this is why sometimes bad things happen to people that are seemingly innocent. They may not be guilty of something, but if the person in the house, whether it's the father or the mother, especially those that are in charge of the house, if they're actively involved in wickedness of some sort, they could bring that into their house and cause those things to happen. Now, understand, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. That's already a settled fact. That's not something that, that God looks around and says, okay, where's the wicked? Oh, there they are. No, as soon as somebody starts giving themselves to violating, you know, what God has called us to live and walk in, violate righteousness, violate love, violate and get in sin and do those things that are wicked and harmful and hurtful to other people, then that, that curse comes upon them automatically. It's a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we need to understand that. That's a force that's constantly in operation. And if we're not careful, we can bring that, that manifestation into our own homes if we're not careful. So this is one reason why we want to reject those things. And we'll get into that more in a little bit. But he says, it goes on to say, though, that he blesses the house of the home of the just. He blesses the home of the just. That word blesses there, it's the word barak. And typically it means to bless God as an act of adoration. You know, like somebody says, bless God or bless the Lord. That's an act of adoration towards God, towards love and worship to God. Vice versa, God blessing man, it's a benefit. It's a blessing to man as a benefit. God is doing a blessing. He speaks a blessing upon us, and that blessing becomes a benefit in our lives. Because, you know, God, whatever God says, whatever comes out of his mouth, no word leaves his mouth and returns void. So when that blessing comes upon us, and I don't think we totally understand these things, that if we get ourselves under the blessings of God, they automatically begin to work in our lives. They will automatically begin to flow. I mean, it's going to help if we start putting faith in those things, because if we don't put faith in them, if we for some reason start doubting or questioning whether or not God is blessing us and thinking that the blessing of God isn't on us, then, you know, we shut down God's blessing because of our unbelief. But if we add our faith to the blessings that have been spoken over us, and that's what you do when you get into the promises of God and you start seeing promises and they start speaking to you, that's God blessing you as a benefit. And all you got to do is add your faith to that, to believe that that benefit has been unleashed on your behalf, believe that it's yours. And as you do that, that blessing will begin to manifest in your life. But if you take the view of, well, you know, God doesn't bless everybody. I mean, some people get, you know, they get cursed or they get this or they get that. Then guess what? You're gonna block that blessing in your life. And that's why people, you know, it's, you got to understand, you know, scriptures like, you know, where it says in Psalms 103, he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases. That's an act of blessing that's a benefit from God. And it says that in verse 2, it says, you know, don't forget the benefits of God. You know, those benefits are, he forgives your iniquities, he heals all your diseases, he redeems your life from destruction, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, these are things that are blessings and benefits coming from God. And all we got to do is add our faith to it so that we don't hinder those blessings in our lives. And that's the power of faith. You line your faith up with the promises of God, and those promises will begin to work themselves into manifestation in your life. It's God's word going to work. You know, it's like in the book of Acts, it talks about that the word of God grew and multiplied. You know, the word of God grew like it's a living thing, because the word of God is a living thing. The promises of God are living. And those promises are looking for outlets. They're looking for places to benefit the people of God. Amen. And so, but understand, God is not, he's not going to bless the house of the wicked. And so never assume that people are innocent. Never assume, don't judge them. Don't question them. Just kind of leave it alone. Let God deal with it. But don't ever assume that when somebody says, you know, God did this to me and I don't understand why. It doesn't work like that. When things happen, when bad things happen to people, there's typically a reason, you know. And sometimes it's just the world. And if you're not actively walking in the protection of Psalms 91, if you're not actively walking in the promises of God based on 2 Peter 1, if you're not doing these things and instead you're speaking down on them, then you're bringing that upon yourself. You're bringing those things on you because, you know, nature abhors a vacuum. And if you don't have the blessings on your life, the curses are going to start working their way in because it's going to be like a vacuum and it's just going to suck the opposite. If you're pushing the blessings out, those curses are going to follow right in. And that might explain some things for you guys. Hopefully it does. Now, it goes on to say he blesses the home of the just. And the word just there is the word tzaddik in the Hebrew. It means distinctly just. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as just, lawful, and righteous. It also defines it as just and righteous in conduct and character. And I like this because, you know what? Breaking the law goes against God's law. We're to walk in accordance with the law here in the earth. I mean, you know, we're to obey the laws of the land. We're to do our best to follow the laws of the land. And you can see just how bad, you know, lawlessness is abounding in the earth today just by seeing, you know, how much people are violating the law in the way they drive. I'm telling you, when I go out and I get on the street and I'm driving along, you don't know how many people that I see. I mean, I go out somewhere and come back and I can guarantee you I've seen at least 4 or 5 people run red lights. I mean, straight up just run a red light because they didn't want to stop. You know, and people doing all kinds of things, and they don't, you know, where they're violating the law. Amen. And so you can see that lawlessness taking hold in where people, you know, they don't care. And the only time they care is when they get caught, you know, and then they feel like, why are you picking on me, man? Everybody else is doing the same thing. Why am I getting picked on? And if you just kept the law, you wouldn't get picked on. Now, the other thing I like about this is that it talks about being righteous in conduct and character. You know, guys, understand something. Our righteousness with God has been given to us by our faith in Christ. It was just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But yet Abraham had to keep some requirements that God told him to keep, and he did it. One of them was circumcision. Amen. He had to keep circumcision. He had to get circumcised, and he had to circumcise all of his men in his house. I mean, all of his servants and everything, they were all circumcised. And then when Isaac was born, he was circumcised. And circumcision was passed on down from Isaac all the way down, you know, into the nation of Israel until they became a nation. And they still do it to this day. Amen. But there was other things. You know, I mean, you know, he was supposed to be honest. He was supposed to have integrity. You know, when he was trying to, you know, when he got afraid because he thought somebody was going to kill him, you know, because his wife was so pretty and everything, that the king of this one nation state was starting to like her and trying to woo her because he told him that she was his sister instead of his wife. And so as a result, the guy was, you know, he was starting to woo her and wanting to take her as a wife. And God had to come to that man in a dream and tell him, don't you touch that man's wife. That's his wife. And if you do, I'll kill you. And that guy, he came out of the dream and he went back to Abraham and he told him, you get out of here because you know what? You lied to me. And he goes, and the reason why God protected him was because the guy was operating in the integrity of his own heart, you know? But Abraham got scared. Abram got scared. He got scared and he thought that they would kill him for his wife, you know? And so he passed it off as something it wasn't. And God got upset with him. And so Abram had to change his behavior. He had to begin to move in his behavior. But understand this. The reason why God chose Abram was because Abram was a man after his heart, a man that would believe him. And also he saw that Abram would train up his child in the ways of God, in the way that he should go. And so God chose him. He would become not just a high father, but the father of many nations because of that. Amen. And so there were requirements. And see, there's requirements for us. Just as we live by, we're our requirements are predominantly this. We got to live by faith. In other words, we got to put our money where our mouth is and not just say, well, I believe. That's not good enough. We got to live by faith. The action of our conduct has to reflect and demonstrate faith. And then on top of that, we got to love one another. And that's first and foremost the body of Christ. You know, you have a higher requirement. Listen to me. Some of you are not going to like this, but you need to hear it. You have a requirement, a higher requirement to love one another as part of the body of Christ than you have as even loving your own family. Now, aside from your wife, which came before the body of Christ, that comes all the way down from Adam and Eve. So your wife and you, you're tight, but you got to love your wife. You got to love your husband. I mean, husbands and wives, you got to love one another. Love one another. Not argue, fight, and get in strife and then, you know, punish each other. That's not love. And so, you know, we have requirements. And then we're called to love one another. We're called to live by faith. We're called to live in hope, walk in hope. You know, we're still called and required to keep the Ten Commandments. But if you're walking in love and love is governing your conduct, then you'll keep the Ten Commandments, because that's what Paul says, that all the commandments are fulfilled in this one thing. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus actually said that, but you understand, all right? I mean, this is all the commandments are summed up in this, that, you know, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was painting that over, even over the Levitical law. You know, that the most important thing is that love, if love would govern his people, then there wouldn't be any sin. I mean, it would be minimal. Amen. I mean, we would still sin on some level because, you know, we had fallen because of Adam and Eve. But it would be so much better for us. Amen. And that's for us. That's righteousness. That's us. The conduct and character of our righteousness is the conduct and character of faith and love. The conduct of faith, the conduct of love, the character of faith, the character of love, the character of hope. Amen. And these are things that are required of us. And if we are giving ourselves to these things, to walk in these things, guess what? Our homes will be blessed. God will bless our homes, and our children will be blessed. Our mates will be blessed. People around us will be blessed. Amen. Those that are part of our home will be blessed. Amen. That's as a benefit that God brings upon us, and we would be benefited in our homes. Now, Proverbs 3:34 goes on to say, surely he scorns the scornful. Wow. I mean, this is talking about God. And the word scorns there is actually the same word in both scorns and scornful. You know, he scorns, and that's the word lutes. And it literally means to make mouths at, to scoff, or to scoff at, if you want to look at it that way. And the word scoff, I had to look it up just to make sure I understood it correctly. It means to laugh at someone with scorn. To laugh at someone with scorn. God would laugh at the scornful with scorn. Those that are making fun of us, those that are mocking us, those that are mocking him, he'll mock them back. But all you got to know that God always gets the last laugh. No, nobody else ever gets the last laugh but God. Amen. To laugh at someone with scorn. And the word scorn there means extreme contempt, disdain, or derision. God doesn't like scornful people. He doesn't like the wicked. And he will scoff at them. He will laugh at them when they start falling, you know, into destruction. He will mock them. Amen. And that's what wisdom says at the very beginning, that if you reject wisdom, if you don't yield to the call of wisdom, then in your calamity, wisdom will laugh at you. You know, that wisdom won't be there for you. So it's the same kind of thing. Amen. So surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And the word grace there is the word ken, and it means graciousness, kindness, and favor. That's Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as favor and acceptance. And that's why I put this in, was because God gives us favor, but he also, that graciousness is his acceptance of us. Amen. He's being accepting of us. He gives acceptance to the humble. He gives kindness and favor and graciousness to the humble. And of course, the word humble there is the word anav, and it means depressed. It's figuratively in mind, which means you're gentle, or circumstances, you may be needy, or especially saintly. Especially saintly. You know, we have a tendency to ascribe, you know, godliness, poverty to godliness. And that's not really true. You know, it's not true. It not even in here. If we're walking just, God's going to bless our home. Amen. But even when we're in a place where we're, You know, we're saints in Christ and we're in a needy circumstance. You know what? God gives us his favor, kindness, and acceptance. In other words, he's going to extend his grace to us. And that grace carries a lot of impact. Amen. He gives grace to the humble. You're part of the just when you're walking in that humility. Amen. You're part of the just, and God will bless your home as well. And so he goes on in verse 35, he says, the wise shall inherit glory. You know, and the word wiser is kakam, and it means wise. You know, and this is from Strong's inside of the parentheses. It says intelligence, skillful, or artful. Intelligent, skillful, or artful. That's what wise is. They're intelligent, they're skillful, and they're artful. That's pretty intense. That's a great definition of that word wise. Amen. But the wise shall inherit glory. And the word inherit there literally means to occupy, to inherit. Brown Drivers Briggs also says acquire, inherit, possess. Now, in Strong's definition, it says to inherit or generally to occupy. And that's what happened with Israel. When they took the promised land, they occupied. They inherited that land. God promised that they would inherit the promised land, and that inheritance was that they were going to occupy that land. And that's what happens when you gain an inheritance from somebody. You occupy. It becomes your, you acquire it. You possess whatever has been given over to you through the inheritance. Amen? And so, in this case, it's glory. He says, the wise shall inherit glory. And I love this. The word glory there is the word kabod, and it means properly weight, but only figuratively in a good sense. In other words, we become weighty. We inherit weightiness. And in a good sense, it means splendor or copiousness. Copiousness means abundance. And Brown Drivers Briggs, it confirms that by their definition, which is glory, honor, and abundance. So you gain, you inherit glory, you inherit honor, you inherit abundance. That's pretty awesome when you think about it, amen? The wise, they inherit, they occupy, they possess, they acquire glory, honor, and abundance, amen? So wise is what we want to be, amen? We want to avoid the rest of it. We want to go after being wise, considered wise people. We want to be just, amen? We want to be humble. We want to be wise, amen? The wise shall inherit glory. But then in the very end of it, it says, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Shame shall be the legacy of fools. And the word shame there actually means disgrace. It means shame, disgrace, and dishonor. Shame. Instead of glory and honor and copiousness, the person who is a fool, they inherit. Their legacy is that of disgrace, dishonor, and shame. Amen. And of course, the word legacy is an interesting word. I didn't totally understand it, but I kind of got it as I meditated on it some. It's the word room. It's the word room, and it means, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to rise, rise up, be high, be lofty, be exalted. And that's what it's saying about the fools. Shame will be the thing that rises up and become lofty and be exalted of fools. That's what's going to rise up and be exalted of fools. And of course, fools is the word kesil. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as fool, stupid fellow, dullard, simpleton, arrogant one. Now, what makes somebody stupid? What makes somebody a dullard, you know, or a simpleton? And think about this. I want you to think about this because nowadays, There are a lot of young people, a lot of kids out there in schools that struggle with learning. And it could be environmental, it could be all kinds of things causing that. It could be the educational system. I don't know. Don't pick on me, anybody that's teachers, because I know some of you are. But what causes somebody to be that way? And to be honest with you, you know, the word kesil in the Strong's carries the meaning of being fat and stupid, all right? And that was a harsh one. I didn't want to bring it up, but God kind of showed me something that when a person becomes foolish, they no longer want to push themselves to grow. They no longer want to push themselves to develop. They no longer they no longer want to keep themselves, you know, in a right place. They just kind of let go. And as a result, being simple or stupid comes as a result of that unwillingness to learn. Because if you're going to be wise, you got to learn. You got to take instruction. You got to gain understanding. You got to go after knowledge. All right. And somebody that's a fool is somebody who doesn't care about that. It no longer matters to them. All they care about is feeding themselves whatever they want, in the sense of whether it's comfort, whether it's luxury, whether it's just going after things the quick and easy way. And it could be cheating and robbing and stealing and stuff like that. All right. Those are the fools. And they're going after things, trying to get it now in the easy way. They're not willing to go the way of life like Jesus talked about, which is confining and constricting. But it takes you to life, okay? Whereas the broad way takes you to destruction. They just want it easy for them. They want life to be easy for them. And that's why they become fools. And when they become a fool, they no longer are capable. They're no longer capable of learning and understanding wisdom. They can't understand wisdom when somebody shares with them wisdom. To them, it's like, this is stupid. Why do that when I can go do it the easy way? And the easy way is to take, you know, to suck off somebody else, or to take it and cheat the system, do whatever they can to make it easy on themselves. But the end result of that is that their legacy is going to be shame, disgrace, and dishonor, and shame. And we see plenty of people in some of our, even in our own families, we see people where that became the case, you know, and so we have to, you know, we have to make a decision. If you're sitting here right now and you're tired of learning and you're tired of pushing and you just want to take it easy, this is something you got to fight. That's something you got to fight. You got to fight that with all your heart. Because if you don't fight it, if you just give in to the easy way, shame is going to be your legacy. It's the thing that's going to be exalted up in your life, is your shame. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to inherit glory. He wants us to be wise and smart and inherit glory and inherit that weightiness, that copiousness, that abundance that comes out of being wise. Amen. And so think about that. All right. So do not be identified. This is the things that we're not to do if we're going to walk in wisdom. Do not end up being identified with the wicked, the scornful, or fools. Amen. Now let's begin the next section. The next section is, and this starts with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, and it's the wise father's instruction. Okay, the wise father's instructions. And it starts in verse 1. It says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" All right. So the wise father's instruction is that he gives instruction and exhorts his children to no understanding. Now, let me just talk about this for a minute, because there's a lot of ways that you can look at this, all right? And, you know, in some of our cases, I grew up without a father. I don't even know who my father is, all right? I'm just happy to be here, and, you know, and God made sure that I lived and didn't die, because my mom could have gotten an abortion and I would have ended up in heaven, all right? Not having accomplished what God had called me to do. Now, I'm here, and I thank God for it. I'm called on. God's called me to preach the word in season and out of season, and, you know, and exhort, rebuke, and exhort, and all long suffering and patience. And you guys all know that I love doing that. And so I also teach. You know, I'm also teaching. All right. Now, I didn't have a father, and because I didn't have a father, I can't sit here and go, "Well, what was my father's instruction to me as a father?" You know, and some of you could say, "Well, what was your mother's instruction to you as a mother?" It was good in some cases, and in some cases it wasn't. All right, let's just put it that way. And the more I kind of think about this, the more I kind of meditated on this passage when it, because I titled this whole section, A Wise Father's Instruction. I began to understand that this is what is being given to us by Solomon. You know, and Solomon had David as his father. And David brought Solomon up. And I mean, he brought him up in some wisdom. And it was funny because when Solomon, you know, was made king and David passed away, you know, he went on into the paradise and, you know, and Solomon, you know, he laid down in his bed and he had just become king. And as he went to sleep, God came to him as an angel or as a presence to him. And he asked him, he said, "What do you want? Ask me, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." And the first words out of Solomon's mouth was, "I want wisdom. I don't even know how to go out and come in from these from your people." He goes, I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom." And God said, "Okay, you asked for wisdom instead of asking for the life of your enemies, instead of asking for wealth and power and fame and, you know, all of these things that you could have asked for. You asked for wisdom. And because of that, I'm going to give it all to you." And we know the story that Solomon became the richest man in the world. You know, God blessed him beyond, you know, comprehension for most people. I mean, he used to pile. There was piles of silver on both sides of the road coming into I think it was Jerusalem. I mean, where they were at then. And it, coming in, they had so much. They had been given so much gold that he started making gold shields and putting them up in the temple of God just because he didn't know what else to do with them. And then he had thousands of horses that were like prime horses. He had, you know, I mean, Solomon had 500 wives, 1,000 concubines. They all had their own places to live. I mean, he had everything he could have ever imagined in so much abundance, he didn't know what to do with it. And so when they would bring him silver, they would just pile it outside the gates for anybody to come and take, you know, that just so that, you know, the people could be blessed. And they would pile it outside the gates. That's how wealthy he was and how rich he was. Now, he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. Amen? And so, in thinking about this, Solomon wrote this. You know, he wrote Proverbs. And at least the first half or two-thirds of it. You know, some people believe that it was somebody else, one of the other kings, wrote the latter part of Proverbs. But we'll give Solomon the credit for it. But the thing is that right here, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." And he makes that statement, of a father. Now, when you think about this, this is what a father should be doing with their children. And what he's giving us in chapter 4, what he's giving us is the structure, the skeletal structure of what we should be doing with our children and how we should have been being taught ourselves by our own fathers. Now, I never had a father. So, I mean, I had one, obviously I wouldn't be here, but I don't know who my father is. I've never met him. I don't even know who he is. There's much questions about whether or not the person that's on my birth certificate was actually my real father or if he was just blamed for the deed, all right, because he left town. And so as a result, I'm here. Now, I don't have a father to go back and or to reminisce on and think in terms of how he gave me instruction. But I do here, right here in Proverbs chapter 4, I have the father. I have a father that I can learn from, that this father will give me direction for my life. And that's how I started looking at that. Instead of taking it in a personal sense and saying, okay, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to think about all the things that he shared with me that were pieces of wisdom. And then that would leave me with the problem of, you know, going through and weeding out what was truly wisdom and what was not truly wisdom, just worldly thinking. All right. I can come here and I can actually hear the wisdom of a father and what I should be going after. All right. And so the wisdom of a father, which Solomon is portraying here, is telling the children. He says, "Hear, my children." And that word "hear" there, I always like looking up these little words because it sounds like, yeah, listen. But more importantly, the word for "hear" here is the word Shema, and it means to hear intelligently. And often with the implication of attention and obedience. Amen. Attention and obedience. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And this is how it starts off. All right. Now, God is our father. I mean, now that we're born again, we're in Christ, God is our father. And because God is our father, I can sit there and attribute this not just to Solomon and David, but I can attribute this to God. This is what God is trying to instruct me. This is what God is wanting me to get a hold of as one of his children. Amen. And he starts off with, the first thing that he starts off with is, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And it's hilarious because the word instruction there is actually the word musar in the Hebrew, which means chastisement. Chastisement. Figuratively, it means reproof. Reproof means to show that you're in the wrong. You know, that when God corrects us, when he chastises us, he shows us that we're in the wrong. God doesn't just, you know, come in there and smack us over the head with a stick. I mean, there's a lot of parents that don't train their children. They don't sit down and chastise them correctly. Some of them, and even still, even with the political correctness going on, some of them get physical and just smack them one. Or they put them in a corner, or they send them to their room just because. And the kid just goes to the room and you know, he knows that mom or dad is mad at him, but he doesn't understand why. He doesn't understand what's going on. They're just angry with him, and they're shoving him off to his room. God's not going to do that to you. If God is going to chastise you, he's going to show you where you're in the wrong. And then he'll warn you. And then he'll instruct you. He'll give you instruction, true teaching, instruction, showing you how you ought to change what you're doing and how you should be doing something different and what it is you should be doing. And then he's also going to teach you about restraint. Amen. I mean, there's been times God told me, he said, man, you don't want to be doing that. You need to say no to that. Stop that. Put some restraints on you. I mean, you know, God will do that. You know, when my kids were little, you know, I had to teach them how to, to show restraint, that they couldn't be out of control as children. You know, because kids love to just run amok. You know, they just love that. That's them being playful. And there's a time and a place for them to be able to do that. But there's also a time and place where they need to have restraint and show restraint. Amen. And it's up to you as a parent to show that to them, when that is the time that it must happen. Amen. And typically for my kids, it's when, you know, I had to sit them down and, you know, make them show some restraint when they started pushing beyond what was reasonable. You know, it's like, you do one good thing with them, they wanted something else, and then they wanted something else, and then they wanted something else. And I had to sit them down and say, no, this is good enough. This is enough. You need to just be content with what we just did. You know, if we went out to eat and, you know, maybe see a movie or something like that when they were kids, we'd go see a movie. And then afterwards, it's like, we want to go do this. Dad, what else? Dad, what's next? Dad, and it's like, no, guys, that's enough. We had a good night. Even though it's the weekend, we had a good night. That's enough. And we'd take them home and that would be it. And they learned it. My kids learned it. And it got to the point where it became easy because sometimes we'd tell them, hey, we're going to go see a movie. We're going to go get something to eat. We're going to go see a movie. And they'd get all excited. And then we'd get out there. And back then, you know, we didn't have the show times on our phones like we do now. Back then, we had to buy a newspaper and look up in the newspaper what was playing. And so, you know, we'd be looking in the newspaper, Evan and I, we'd be looking in there. It's like, there's nothing we want to see. There's nothing that's worth seeing. And so, you know, we tell the kids, guys, there's nothing worth seeing. And they would be like, so sorry. I mean, you know, we're not going to be able to go see a movie tonight. And they would learn to be totally okay with that. They would be okay with it. You know, and then we'd, you know, sometimes we would, sometimes we wouldn't, but sometimes we'd buy snacks and go home and watch TV. You know, watch something on TV. And they would be content with that. They learned how to be okay with it. And it's amazing because I watch my kids now and they are so moderate in their lives in the things that they do. They've become so much more moderate in things where some kids nowadays are just out of control. And they're not like that. It's really cool. You know, it's good to watch them. I mean, they're adults now. I mean, it's not like they're kids anymore. They're adults. And so, I mean, it's neat to see those things in action. Amen. To get, so instruction is the first thing. The first thing that, that God is telling us, hear my children and pay attention. The instruction of the Father, of a father. Hear the instruction of a father. Obey. Pay attention to the instruction of a father. Now, notice the first word here is hear. Amen. So we need to understand that in the context of this, the word instruction, even though it carries the proper meaning of chastisement, which could also include punishment, you know, it's not meant to mean that in this context, because, you know, it's something that we need to hear the instruction of a father. In other words, he's going to reprove us. He's going to show us where we're in the wrong. He's going to warn us about things. He's going to instruct us. And guys, you don't know how many times the Holy Spirit would warn me about something, and I would get that distinct warning inside of me, like, don't do this. And if I did it, oh my gosh, man, I'd sit back and go, man, I'm so stupid. Because hey, there ain't no blaming God for something you know you did wrong, you know? I mean, it's like the consequences were like, oh my gosh, this is stupid. Why did I do this, you know? And it could be something very simple, or it could be something really, thank God it was never something totally catastrophic. God protected me from those things and protects us from those things. But, you know, we don't want to go there. So we've got to learn to hear the correction. We got to learn to hear when God tells us we're in the wrong. We got to learn to hear God's warnings. That's what it's telling us. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. We've got to learn to hear his and pay attention to hear it intelligently. Pay attention to it and obey it. When we get convicted of something we're doing and we're being shown to be in the wrong, we need to pay attention and correct that. If we get warned about something we're about to do, we need to pay attention to that. When God starts teaching us about something, we need to pay attention to that. I mean, just recently, recently as in half an hour ago or an hour ago, I was sitting here praying, and as I was praying, God gave me some things and I wrote them down. And there were some instructions, you know, about things that he was going to do, that what he was going to start doing, and wanted me to pay attention to that. You know, pay attention to this. I'm going to start doing this. Pay attention to that. And it wasn't even just for me. It was in the body of Christ as well. But he let me know. He was warning me what was happening. Amen. He was warning, and it had to do with persecution, to be honest with you. But he was warning me about persecution, you know, that. It's so awesome. I gotta wait. I can't do this on right now. But it's awesome what God's doing, man. It's really amazing. I'm excited. I'm excited. And so, you know, watching it, God told me, he says, you know, this is not gonna happen. You guys have prayed and you're breaking that. He goes, but it's gonna happen on this level. And he says, and he goes, and these are the things that you're gonna have to watch out and pay attention to. And so that's a warning to me. You know, that's a warning. And I took that. I'm taking that. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to spend time thinking about it and thinking it through how it needs to be conducted. Because it's really a trip, people. You got to understand, there's right ways to do things and wrong ways. And then sometimes we can just give ourselves to certain things and open up a door that's going to end up being bad for us if we're not careful. Whereas if we pay attention and we listen to the Spirit of God and let God bring the balance to what we're doing, then no matter what happens, we're going to be okay. We'll be okay. And a lot of it is in our mindset and how we're approaching things. Amen. Now, so that instruction is the first thing that God wants us to start paying attention to, especially from Him. He's going to start convicting us of things. If you get a conviction that something's wrong and you can't readily identify it, you need to go spend some time in prayer, because your heart may be callous in a certain area and you can't sense it in that area, you know, what God's trying to warn you. You're picking it up all over the place, but not where you need to hear it. Amen. So you got to go pray and you got to break some of that hardness so that God can get in there and show you what needs to be corrected. Amen. And then warning us against things. You know, and then instructing us, and then also teaching us restraint. There are some areas of my life that this is part of chastisement. This is part of instruction for me. I mean, when I started losing weight, because I was really heavy. I've lost 60 something pounds, and I was I'm at that place where I'm back in it again. But when I started losing the weight, I had to restrain. I had to develop restraint in myself. And what's so funny, people have this idea that that restraint is, oh, I got to starve myself. I can't eat very much food anymore. And that's not what it was. I ate healthy all along and was still losing weight. And it's because I was restraining myself in certain areas from eating certain types of things. And as I stopped eating those things, a lot of good things started happening to me and happening in my body. And boy, it got me on board. Amen. And of course, the flesh loves those bad things, man, because it tastes good and it feels good, but it's bad for you. And so, you know, you got to learn that restraint. That's part of chastising. That's part of instruction, is learning restraint in the areas that we need to do it. Some of you need to learn restraint in the area of sleep. Some of you are not getting enough sleep and you're waking up cranky and out of sorts and you're not doing as good as you should. And it's because you sit up and watch TV or you sit up on and you're on social media or you're doing whatever. And you know what? Show some restraint. You know, let God begin to build some restraint in your life. Show some discipline in your life. Some of your minds are out of control. And that's where you got to start restraining that thinking process, that friend, that part of your mind that runs around like a five-year-old kid, jumping on the couches and scribbling on the walls and, you know, tipping the, you know, the coffee table over and throwing things they shouldn't be throwing, you know. That's that. You got to start bringing that into restraint. You got to start disciplining your thinking if you want to get anywhere in your life, if you want any freedom in your life. Otherwise, you're going to be driven by that hyperactivity of your friend, and it's going to be really bad for you. Amen. And these are the things of restraint. As you start showing these things, as you start giving yourself to these things and working on these things, you're going to see an amazing thing happen in your life. Amen. All right. You're going to see some powerful, positive things start happening in your life. So hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And then it goes on to say, give attention to no understanding. The next thing that is from the Father, from our Father God, is to give attention. And that word give attention is the word kashab in the Hebrew. And it means to prick up the ears, to hearken, to listen. Hearken means to listen attentively or give heed to something. So giving attention is, and this happens to me all the time, man. You know, there are some times when, you know, I'll be in the middle of something. My mind will be, you know, on work or on business or whatever. And all of a sudden something will click, or I'll see something and all of a sudden it clicks and it's important to me. And so I give it attention. It's like all of a sudden I hearken to it. I prick up my ears to what's going on there. And I listen attentively and I give my heed to that. I pay attention to it. I take it into consideration in what I'm doing. So giving attention to no understanding is really about, you know, giving it place, taking it and giving it place in you, you know. So hearken, listen to it, pay attention. You know, I don't know how many times I've walked in the room, you know, on a Sunday morning or many times, you know, like because Eva, she gets up in the morning, she puts the word on and she goes about getting ready and stuff. And that word is playing nonstop on the CD player. And on Sunday mornings, I'll walk in to kind of get myself ready to go for Sunday. And I'll walk in and she'll have the CD playing. And invariably, there's something gets said on that CD that, oh, my ears prick up and listen to it. And sometimes we'll end up talking about it right there for a few minutes. And you know, we'll go about our business. But it'll be something that just kind of, I prick my ears up. It pricks my ears up and I listen. I give attention to it. Amen. If anything I'm saying is causing you to prick your ears up and, you know, you're just all of a sudden, you know, you hear something that's hitting at you, write that thing down because that's important to you. Amen. That's something God's trying to get across to you. And he does it to me on a regular basis. All right. So give attention, and especially to know, which is the word yada, to know. And it mean that word yada means to know properly, to ascertain, which means to find out by seeing. And it's used in a great variety of senses, including observation, care, and recognition. In other words, when you get to know understanding, you got to observe it. You got to recognize it. Amen. It's not something that is going to slap you in the face. You got to sometimes be ready to recognize that understanding. Okay, that thing that's important to you, that is that you've been called to give attention to. God wants you to understand a lot of things. And, you know, ignorance is not bliss, and ignorance is no excuse. It's no defense, and it will be no defense, just as it's no defense in a court case, if whether it's criminal, civil, or whatever. It's just as it's no defense there, it's no defense before God. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, you know, I didn't know. And when you were supposed to know, when it was something God was been trying to tell you, but you didn't set yourself to recognize or observe it, that understanding. When it came to you, you didn't take it and make it yours. Amen. And that's critical for us. You know, that, you know, we hear the instruction of our Father. He's going to correct, he's going to warn, he's going to instruct, he's going to teach us how to restrain, or he's going to show us areas where we need to restrain ourselves. Amen. And then he wants us to go, see, that's us personally and intimately taking, you know, that instruction to us personally, for us personally. But then he's going to want us to expand out and begin to gain more on top of whatever's in there. He wants us to gain that understanding. He wants us to recognize when understanding is coming to us. Amen. I hear things all the time. I read the word all the time. Every day I read the word, okay? I don't read it all day. I read it every day. Okay, I read the word every day. I read the word earlier. I was reading the word earlier. And as I was reading the word, there was an understanding that came to me. And this was out of Matthew 25, okay? And I had been reading through Matthew, and I was in Matthew 25, and I read it, Matthew 25, and then I read something in Matthew 26, and I had to go back and I had to study that for a second. I dug out my phone, I got the app on there, and I started meditating on it, because there was something in it that hit me that was calling for my attention. And so I gave my attention to it. I was recognizing that there was an understanding there that God was trying to get across to me. Amen. And I got it. I got it. Now I got to go back and remind myself of it so I can take advantage of it. See, if you don't remind yourself of things, if you don't go back and you don't refeed yourself on it, so and keep doing it enough until it becomes part of your consciousness, then you'll lose it. It'll come to you, it'll be awesome, and then you'll lose it, and it'll be gone. That's why it's so good to write things down, because you don't remember everything. I don't remember everything. I'm telling you, you don't know how many times I laid down in bed at night and God spoke to me and said something, and I said, man, that's awesome, Lord. I'll make sure to remember that, and tomorrow we'll dig into it. I woke up the next morning and never even remembered that he even said it to me, you know, and it's my sin. That's my sin. You know, now I'm comfortable in bed. I'm getting ready to go to sleep. I'm in that place where I'm really comfortable, you know, and all of a sudden, if God says something to me, I get up. I make myself get out of that warm bed and I get up and I write it down. I sit down and I take a moment to write it down, and I make sure I get whatever he's trying to tell me at that moment, so that I can go back later on and look at it. And I do. And I'm telling you, man, straight up, boy, he tells me some things sometimes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. So it gives me, I gain that understanding. I gain greater understanding. I gain, every time I teach, I gain more understanding of things that I'm teaching on than I had before. I mean, as I go through here and I'm teaching out of Proverbs, man, I'm gaining understanding that I never even had before. Amen. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Amen. So to give attention to no understanding, prick up the ears, be ready to gain understanding, to recognize it. Amen. When it's coming to you. All right. God will give you that understanding. Verse 2, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And he says, I give you good doctrine. And that word doctrine there is the word lakash, and it means something received. You know, mentally instruction. Okay, he says, for I give you good, and good is tob, which means good in its essence. It's good doctrine, a good instruction, something received, mentally instruction. God is going to instruct us. And so, out of that understanding comes instruction. God will give you understanding. He'll give you good instruction. God is looking to always be teaching us, people. I'm always getting things from God where he's teaching me things. He's showing me things. Amen. He's given me instruction. He wants to do that for you. It says, hear my children. Are you a child of God? Well, if you're a child of God, then God is out to give you good instruction. He's providing you good instruction. Amen? And we got to pay attention. And then it goes on to say, do not forsake my law. Do not forsake my law. The word law there is the word Torah. You know, it's not the typical word for law. Because there's a word, commands, like down below here, and the word commands in verse 4 is actually the word mitzvah. You know, and it means a command, whether human or divine. That's the law, collectively the law. So there's multiple words for the word law. But in this case, it's using the word Torah. Do not forsake my Torah. At that time, people, they had the Torah, they had some of the prophets, they had Proverbs, they had Psalms, they had some of the books. They didn't quite have them all yet, but they had some of them. But they had the Torah, and the Torah was the main reliable source of God's word given to them. And that's what he's saying. Do not forsake my word. Do not forsake my precepts, my statutes. You know, the instruction that I give you from the word, the direction I give you from the word, the law that I give you from the word. Don't forsake those. Don't forsake my word. Don't forsake my law, my Torah. All right? And so for us as New Covenant Christians, you know, for us, our Torah would probably be, you know, I would probably assume that the Torah for us would be, you know, the Gospels and the Book of Acts. And then from there, you have the epistles. Amen. And you know, you have all the epistles from there. But you have the Gospels and the Book of Acts. I mean, those are written in a way that they're kind of our Torah. Out of that, God, Jesus gives us our precepts and our statutes, our directions, our instructions. Man, there's so much in there that Jesus says, and most people don't even get it. They don't even know that Jesus is saying some of the things that he's saying. Amen. So it comes to us in that way. We go back to that. All right. And then from there, we have the rest of the New Covenant, which is the New Testament. And then also, we can go back to the Old Testament and derive from that the things that God revealed to us out in the New Testament. You know, we can get more out of it. Because you got to understand, the New Testament is really nothing more than the revelation of the Old Testament. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh was the Word that God gave the prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, those were the Word. That's the Word that was living. That's Jesus. And he was the perfect expression of the Word of God in the Old Testament, people. So when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Old Testament in action. You're seeing the living, breathing Old Testament. That was Jesus. And that just shows you how far off the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people were from God, how far off they were from his Word. They had more care and concern about tradition than they did about the Word of God. You know, Jesus made the statement, your traditions have invalidated the Word of God, made void the Word of God. Amen. So we're not to forget, we're not to forsake the law. That word forsake carries that meaning of to let it go, to let it slide, to let it fall to the side, or to just abandon it. You know, we're not to forsake his law. Amen. We're not to forsake his law, his word. Everything that he's calling out to us from his word to be and do. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'll stop here for tonight.